All right, brethren, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Our title is Standing, Rejoicing, Kept. Standing, Rejoicing, Kept. All right, so let's begin looking at our standing in Christ. And this will be the longest point. Now, Philippians 4, 1. He writes, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." And Paul's use of the word "therefore" here, it's because of what he had just finished saying in the previous chapter as we have them. And so what he says is, it's in light of our Savior's return. Right? He had just been speaking about Christ when he returns, that he shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And so because of the promise of Christ's return, and because of our inheritance in Christ, he tells these brethren that are very dear to him, so stand fast in the Lord. The Lord's coming again. He's returning soon. So stand fast in the Lord. So let's look at five ways. Let's look at five ways in which we stand fast in the Lord. All right, the first one, to stand fast in the Lord, is to stand fast in His gospel. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15:1. Let's look at a couple of scriptures with these. 1 Corinthians 15:1. He says to the brethren there, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." So what he's saying there is, we stand in this gospel of Jesus Christ. And we stand in this gospel not because we were born into it, not because we've looked at all the religions and have a preference for the Christian faith as opposed to the Catholic faith or the Mormons or the Muslims or Buddhism or something like that. No, God's revealed to us Christ and what He's accomplished for us. He's revealed to us the gospel, and therefore we stand in this gospel. And the reason is that there's not salvation in any other, right? The apostles said, "For neither is there salvation in any other, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." All right, so that's our first point. We stand in the gospel. Next, to stand in the gospel is to stand fast in His doctrine, Christ's doctrine. Turn over to 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. All right, here he says to Timothy, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them," right? Stand in them. Continue in the doctrine of Christ, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So we stand in the doctrine of Jesus Christ because we understand He is our righteousness. Again, this isn't a preference. He is our very righteousness. And so our entrance into the presence of Holy God, our entrance is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we stand in His doctrine. We understand that He's the reason why we are able to approach unto the living God. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 3:3. He said, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit." That's doctrinal. We understand that we have the Spirit of Christ whereby we know these truths and stand in these truths. And we therefore rejoice because we're made alive and made to know what Christ has done. We rejoice in Christ Jesus, and He's taught us we have no confidence in the flesh. He showed us that it's not in our works. It's not by something we do that we are saved and accepted with God. We're saved because of what Christ, our Lord and Savior, has done for us. So we stand in these doctrinal truths. And so it's, again, not our works, but it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we stand in Christ trusting His work alone, not looking to add our works, not looking to supplement what he's done because we're not so sure and we think that there's something for us to do. We stand in his doctrine alone. Again, in Philippians 3:9, it's what moved Paul to state plainly that his desire was to be found in Christ, not having his own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So, for that reason, we stand in the doctrine of Christ. We're standing there. We're not being moved off of it. All right, so let's look at the third one. To stand fast in the Lord is to stand fast in the liberty, right? The liberty rather than in the liberty of Christ rather than the law's bondage. Right? We don't want to go back under the law's bondage. We're standing in the liberty that we have in Christ. Look over in Galatians 2. Galatians 2, and we'll look at verses 3 through 5. Right? There's always, throughout all the church age there, there's always some that cannot rest in Christ alone. Throughout all the age of us, the church, the Old Testament and New, there are always many that can't rest in Christ. They don't look to Christ the Savior. Instead, they bring in something for the flesh to do. And the majority of time has been the law. They bring in the law plus Christ to try and come to God. And they did that even in the Apostles' day. And that's what Paul is writing of here in Galatians 2:3. He said, "But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privily, or secretly, or in addition to true brethren, these others came in, to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." And now here Paul declares our stance. This is where we stand in Christ. "To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue in you." And you think about that. The clarity that we have, that Christ is all our salvation, is owing to this fact that the Spirit so empowered and strengthened Paul to stand firm in the gospel, that's why we see the clarity of our standing in Christ so clearly now in the epistles that he wrote to the churches. Because he was revealed, these things were shown to him by revelations that he knew and stood firm in the Lord Jesus Christ that way. And that's such a merciful thing. Look down there in Galatians 2 in verse 11. Verse 11, here's an example. "But when Peter, an apostle who was preeminent among the apostles and walked with Christ, it says, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." Could you imagine being a Gentile there, and suddenly you see Peter stop seating with you, and then Barnabas and all the other Jews, they're separating themselves and hanging out with these other guys from Jerusalem, from James, and they're not really talking much to you? How much that would hurt to see that and to witness that, and it would be very hurtful to you as a Gentile believer. "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly," verse 14, "according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles," in other words, we know that the law leads to bondage. We've been in it. We saw it. We were under that bondage, and we know that we can't keep the truth of the gospel by the law. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, his faithfulness, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith, the faithful work of Christ in what he did, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." So therefore we stand fast. We're to stand fast in the liberty we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and not put our necks under that bondage of the law, because then the truth isn't going to continue with us, and it's not going to continue for our children. We're standing fast in this stance, lest we should just go the way of so many other churches where the candlestick has been snuffed out because they don't preach the gospel anymore. All right, so to stand fast in the Lord is to stand fast in His provision that He made for us spiritually. All right, turn over to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6:13. And here Paul says in verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." So he's saying we're to make use of the provisions which Christ has given to us, what He's provided for us in His death and His life. And he calls it the whole armor of God. So that in this armor, right, just like a military that are in their armor, they stand. It's meant so they can stand firm and not be driven backward. They're there to stand firm for the truth of the gospel. Right? We're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. We're an army marching under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're to make use of the provision which He's provided for us to stand against the evil day. All right? He says there in verse 14, here's the armor. He says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." All right? We know the gospel of Jesus Christ, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says that. So that we understand, according to the Scriptures, according to this gospel, that all men, including myself, as religious as we may be, we're all sinners, unable to work a righteousness for ourselves. We died in Adam, and even if you don't believe that, all you have to do is look at yourself and what a sinner we are every day in our hearts, in our thoughts, in our minds, in the things that we do or don't do. We're sinners, unable to save ourselves. We know by this gospel that that's why Christ came. That He is righteousness. He fulfilled all righteousness for His people, and He takes His people unto Himself so that He carries us up there in the cross in His own body with our sins laid upon Him, and He fulfilled all righteousness, and He drank the cup of our wrath dry, and He bore that fiery judgment. He was baptized in the fiery judgment of Holy God in our place, taking our place that we might know Him, that we would have an entrance into Holy God for all eternity. He did that work for us. We know that by the gospel, and we understand that when He rose from the grave, that meant God accepted His sacrifice so that we who believe in Him would have hope and be glad and rejoice, knowing that as Christ was raised from the dead, so He has promised that I shall be raised from the dead in Him. And when He returns for us, we shall be transformed, made like unto Him as He is, because we're going to see Him as He is. So we see that, and we understand that, and we know that, brethren. So, all right, let's look at this next one here. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. Right? We understand that Christ is our righteousness. It's not our righteousness. It doesn't become something that we do to take over, to carry on the righteousness. It's always in Christ. He's always our righteousness. And it's made ours. It's made ours, but not by our works. It's always Christ's righteousness. Verse 15, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." And again, that's where you see that army of believers marching under the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God, and that's our hope. And so we carry that message forward, that message of that ministry of reconciliation which we've been given and shown that Christ reconciled us to God. That's our message, that through Christ we are reconciled to Holy God. He is our peace. Right? For there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's our mediator. He created peace between us. And then he says, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Right? That faith that we have is that faith which is given to us by God. It was obtained by Christ and given to us by Christ, whereby we lay hold of, we enter into what Christ has done and accomplished for us. We believe it by faith, right? And so faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And all who confess that Christ is all to them, they'll be hated in this world. They'll be mocked in this world. They'll suffer persecution to some degree. They'll suffer various afflictions and sorrows and trials in doing it. You think about it, when you're in a certain situation, there's times when you close your mouth and you don't want to say what you believe, because you understand, if I open my mouth here, I'm going to feel the fire of affliction in that. I'm going to be mocked. And so, sadly, that causes us to close our mouth a lot of times. And then there's other times where we open our mouth, but we're surprised to see that there's actually somebody there that's interested, that says, huh. Now, even if they don't say it right away, but eventually they take note. They take notice, just like they took notice of the apostles, that they had been with Christ. And they see that, and they may come back at some point and ask you about it. So just trust the Lord. All right. And so therefore, he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that sword, that Word of God that we're to know and read and pray about, that the Lord will put it in our hearts, that's how we thrust back at the enemy. When he's attacking us and bringing woe and sorrow and trouble of mind and heart, that's how we thrust back, is with that Word of the Lord. And then finally, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with perseverance and supplication for all saints. And that's just as you're going throughout the day, when you're driving to work or home or doing something on the job or wherever you are, when the Lord brings to your mind your brethren and you think of them and you just lift up a prayer thinking of them, and because you know you need it, and then you know, well, they need it too. And so we're praying always that the Lord's will be done in, you know, in and among our brethren, even as we're trusting and hoping that he works his will in us and uses us in the gospel. All right? And that's the whole armor of God. That's the whole provision that Christ has provided for you. Stand in the gospel with that provision that he's given to you. And then finally, let me just say, he says that to stand fast in the Lord is to stand fast in his power. Standing in his strength and his power. Turn over to Jude, right before Revelation, Jude 24. Just one chapter, so verse 24. And he says there, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So if he's keeping you from falling, that means he's keeping you standing by his power, his truth, not your own goodness, but by the power and the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. So rejoice in that. So because of our glorious standing in Christ and what Christ has accomplished for us, right? And he turns our eyes upon him. When our eyes are upon him, we do stand, and we stand firm in these truths. It's only when our eyes are taken off Christ and are turned back to this world that's when we get overwhelmed, and that's where the offenses come, and that's where the anger comes, and the fighting comes, and things of that nature, right? That's when we feel insults, and we don't like to let those insults go. That's where it hurts us. And let's look there back in our text, Philippians 4, 1 through 3, and this is why I'm saying that. He says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. All right, so these are dear brethren to him, everyone he's writing to. And then he speaks about something that's come to his attention. And think about that. There's some infighting between some of the dear women there that he loves, that have labored with him, and it's gotten to the apostles' attention. Like, how embarrassing is that? I remember in business, we didn't want things to get up to our VP. We didn't want our VP to know about them. We wanted to take care of these things even below the director level, you know, and so this is now making it all the way up to an apostle, Paul, who's in prison, and now he's troubled with this news. And it says, verse 2, Philippians 4, 2, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, what these two ladies were disagreeing about, it isn't even said. And Paul clearly isn't even interested in what the disagreement is about. But he wants them both to be turned to the Lord and to look to him and to rest and rejoice in what Christ has done. And he tells them to be of the same mind in the Lord. So we've seen that, right? He's written that several times in this very book, in this letter, in chapter 2, in Philippians 2. Look over there. We're to be of the same mind in the Lord. And so we'll review Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8 again. And he's appealing to the new man of Christ in us. And it says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, if Christ be in you, he's saying, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. And so he's turning their eyes back up to Christ, because it's when our eyes are set on this world, that's when we begin to look at our rights and what, you know, what we're owed and what should be done for us. And that's where you have two parties, and each one saying, I'm not going to yield. Let them yield to me. I'm not going to yield to them. Because, and what they're saying is, I'm better than them. I'm the better one, so I'm in the right. Let them yield to me. And that's why it's peculiar that Paul doesn't mention, he doesn't take sides at all. He's just saying, be of one mind in the Lord. Let love rule. And so he says, look not every man on his own things. Not meaning to be a busybody and to get in people's business, but every man also on the things of others. And he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, Christ took up the burden for us, to bear our burden. And that's what he's trying to say, is we're bearing the burden of one another. You know, we're close with one another. There's going to be times where we're bearing a burden and long-suffering with one another. It's going to happen. And he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And could you imagine if Christ had decided, you know what, I'm going to wait for man, because man's in the wrong, not Christ. He's done nothing wrong. He's done nothing to deserve our hatred. And if he said, I'm going to wait for man to come to me and ask for help, we'd all be in hell. We'd be suffering and paying the price for our own sins. We would get nowhere. But Christ, he took the wrong against himself. Even though he's right and just and perfect in all his ways, he came and bare that burden for us who are in the wrong. We're the sinners. We're the ones who are the offenders and the rebels and the haters. We're the ones who speak evil against them all the time in nature. And so he says then, verse 3, Philippians 4, 3, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. It sounds like he's talking to the leaders, the pastors probably, the elders among the church, to say, help them, like encourage them to remind them of these things so that their minds are set on Christ and the gospel. And because they labored with him in the gospel, they're part of that body there. They're contributing positively with the gifts that God has given them, but they're not of one mind there. There's still a tension there between them. And he says, and they helped with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are, and remember this, whose names are in the book of life. right? And so Paul's seeking unity in the church. And he's not saying that they're not saved. He's not trashing them or anything like that. He's actually reminding them, your names, both your names are in the book of life. Help them. Like, don't be angry and hurt them or hurt the situation, but our names are written in the book of life. And I like what he said in another epistle in 2 Corinthians 2:11. He said, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of his devices. And what he's saying is, that evil one is a murderer, and he's wicked, and we don't want to be part of doing his devices, bringing his ways into the situation. Because he's a divider, he's a hater, he's a murderer, he's a liar, and so why should we're not ignorant of what he does, so let us not partake in that, even if we have to suffer the wrong. Even if we're right, just like Christ is in the right, it's better to bear the burden and to pray about it and continue praying about it, that the Lord would work his will through it, lest we devour one another and bite one another. All right, turn to Colossians 3. Colossians 3:12. This will be the last verse on it. Colossians 3:12 through 15. Obviously, he brought this up often into all the churches, and he says there in Colossians 3:12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Because being thankful, it helps against any pain or sorrow that we feel when we turn to the Lord and be thankful to him. All right. Now this brings us to our next point, rejoicing in Christ. Paul says in Philippians 4:4, to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And he's saying it doesn't matter your pain or sorrow or trouble, we can always rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. We should always be thinking of what he accomplished for us, and we can rejoice in his grace because he saved us by grace. He didn't require of us to do some work first. He saved us entirely by his grace. We can rejoice in his righteousness because it's his righteousness. He worked that righteousness and made us the very righteousness of God in him. We rejoice in his blood, which washes us from all sin and iniquity. We are cleansed from the guilt and the shame of sin to stand before God who is holy and perfect. We rejoice in his love, which never fails for us. And we rejoice in his providence, knowing that he works all things together for our good. We can rejoice in those things, in what he's doing among us. And not the least of which, we can rejoice that our names, like Yodius and Syntyche, our names are written in the book of life. They're written in heaven. And it reminds me of what Christ said over in Luke 10, verses 20 and 21. At that time, there the disciples, they came back. This is after they had been given some powers of the Lord, and they were casting out unclean spirits, casting demons out of people, healing people of their sicknesses and their diseases. And in Luke 10, verse 20, Christ said, notwithstanding in this power that you have, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And then he says that same hour, verse 21, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. So we see there, rejoice that you've been sovereignly chosen and elected of God to hear this gospel and to receive this gospel and to believe the gospel and made to rest in this gospel, knowing that it's not by our works, it's not because of anything we did, good or bad, but because of His sovereign good pleasure. Rejoice. That's something to rejoice in, that you love the Lord, because that's not of the flesh. Like, that's grace there. And so we can rejoice that our names are written in heaven, because that's a blessed thing that very few know or speak of or understand. Alright, so because of this glorious thought of salvation, he says in verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. And so what he's saying there is, let others know, in a sense of, not in a boastful sense, but be gracious and understanding and patient and forbearing and loving to all men, both in the church and outside the church, because it's a testimony to what God has done in your heart. You're bearing witness to what He's worked in your heart already. Our Lord said in John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. For by this all men shall know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And so we do that. It helps us to seek the best and to think the best in others. And even if we're being misused and mistreated in that and thought to be fools, you can pray to God, who is sovereign and controls all things, for Him to work it out. Even if you are suffering the wrong, you can trust that you're doing it, trusting that, Lord, whatever I say, when I put my hand to it, I make it worse. I wreck it. I insult somebody. I actually make it worse. Lord, help me just to close my mouth and just take the wrong and just trust you to work it out, because I know if I keep pushing, I'm just going to anger or intensify the problem there. And then he says the Lord is at hand. Right? And when he's saying the Lord is at hand, there's actually three meanings. I didn't even think about the other two, so I'll give them to you. And then I'll show you the last one that I think of still. But there's a few possible meanings, and all of them are true. The Lord is at hand, meaning that He's near. He'll help you. He'll give you His grace. He'll help you through it and strengthen you in this work. And then the Lord is at hand, meaning that He observes and conducts our conduct. He knows what's in our heart. Think about it. Remember, He's near at hand. He knows what's in our heart, and so we should seek to have a good and pure heart about these things. And then the Lord is at hand, meaning that He's coming soon to judge this world, so why get upset and worried about these things? He's near at hand. Well, we're nearer now than when we first began this message, even. We're nearer now to His return and His coming again, so let's just adorn the doctrine of grace, which we believe. Let's just show that love that He's put in our hearts for Him and for one another. All right, then in verse 6 he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And we always seem to forget that. I know I do. My mouth is open already and words are starting to come out, and I say, you know what? I really should have prayed about this before I say what I'm starting to say. So, but he says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So we are to seek the Lord's will in all things, and remember to thank Him for it, to thank Him for what is going on and what He's doing. And I was reading some of Henry Mahan, and I liked how he worded it, so I'll give it to you. He said, I can never come to the throne for mercy, except I already have mercies for which to be thankful. And that's true. And sometimes we're cold and dead and hard in our heart, and we don't know where to begin in our prayers. But when you really think about what the Lord has done for you, and you just begin right there, you can't help but have a thankful heart. And then it flows from there. Just remember what Christ has done for you and start there. And it's a blessing. All right, now, this is our last point here, and it's very short. Kept in Christ. Kept in Christ. We saw standing in Christ, rejoicing in Christ, kept in Christ. So, The other truth that we're thankful for is that our keeping is in Christ. It's not by us. It's not, thankfully, it's not, he's not looking at what we're doing or not doing and how well we're doing it. That, thankfully, it's outside of us. It's all in the Lord's hands. And we can be very thankful that it's all of his work and his of his kindness and goodness. And he says, verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." In other words, our peace with God is found in, it rests in, it has its start and its finish in the Lord Jesus Christ. "For he is our peace," Paul said to the Ephesians 2:4. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:18, "For all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the word," or the ministry of reconciliation. So he's our reconciliation. He's our peace. And let me just close with this verse here in John 10. I'll read 27 through 30 there. And I understand when we're bearing the burden with one another and we're just thankful and rejoicing in Christ, the world says, "I don't know what you people are thinking. I don't know why you're not out there trying to get all you can get and not to be taken advantage of by others." But Christ says, it's an understanding of Christ that surpasses our natural understanding. And he says in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And the blessedness in that, "I and my Father are one," that means that they are in complete agreement about what Christ has accomplished for you, brethren. They're in complete agreement. There's no, they both understand and are satisfied that what Christ has done for you, it's settled. And nothing, you are kept by Christ, and there's nothing going to take you away from him. And that's something to rejoice in and to be very thankful for, that your keeping and my keeping, it's in Christ. So our standing is in Christ, our rejoicing is in Christ, and our keeping is in Christ. So I pray the Lord will bless that to our hearts. All right, let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank you, Father, for your mercy in sending your Son, Jesus Christ. Set our hearts and our minds and our thoughts on him. Help us to stand in our Lord and in the whole armor of God, the provisions which Christ has wrought for us. And Lord, help us, keep us thinking of you and rejoicing what you've done, especially in that thought that our names are written in heaven and that we are kept, not by our works, but by the work of our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. So I went kind of long, so let's come back at, can we do five after, or do you need a little bit more? It's five after? Let's do five after.